Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Grace This Weekend. Everybody over at Montrose and everybody watching online, thanks for joining us as well. I want to tell you about something before I get into our teaching this weekend. Some of you know, some of you probably don't if you're our guests, that Grace Church is really a church planting movement. That's really what we are. So we start churches all over the place. So we like to say that we look for places where the gospel is not clear or easily accessible, and we try to go there and start a new church so that people can know the hope of Jesus and his salvation and all that's involved with his gospel. So we do that all the time. We do it all over Northeast Ohio and different places in the country. We call that 30 and 30. And we have 8 of those locations right now. In a couple weeks, I'm going to tell you about a 9th one that we're going to open, which is exciting. And we really believe that in the next 10 years or so, that we can open 10 to 20 new, we call them campuses, but they're really church plants. And so excited about doing that. The hard part of doing that work is actually not the need. That's everywhere. It's actually not raising the money. You guys are always unbelievably supportive with that. The hard part of that work is always finding the leaders. And so folks who go into full-time ministry, the pastors and the children's directors and the youth workers, and then there's always a core of people that have to dislodge from whatever campus they're at and go to the next one and start anew. So it's the hard part. The Bible calls that workers. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, look to the harvest fields, ripe for harvest. He goes, but the workers are few. And then he tells us what to do about the workers. He said, so pray that the Lord will raise up workers to go to the harvest field. And so we want to do that together as a church here for the next 3 Mondays. We're going to gather together from our campuses all over the country. We're going to meet on Zoom, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray specifically that God raises up workers to go into the harvest field, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. So what we're going to do is we're going to meet on Mondays for the next 3 weeks in a row, 6 a.m., noon, and then 8:30 at night. And would love for you to come to that meeting. So this is what you would do. If you get out your phone, hit the QR code on the back of the chair, scroll down a little bit, and you'll see 30 and 30 prayer meeting. Sign up for that. You're going to get a Zoom link. So we got to send you the link so that you can get on it. But scroll down to that, be on that Zoom link, and then meet in that Zoom room, and we're going to pray together with the whole of our church family across the country. So this Monday, I'll be there in the Zoom room leading that. So if you've ever wondered what I'm like at 6 a.m., you're going to find out, and you're going to be really disillusioned because I am not a morning person at all. But I'll meet you at 6 a.m. and then noon and then 8:30 that night. And we're just going to have a big old prayer meeting that God would raise up workers, continue this work that we've done. And we're just trying. It's our way. If you're familiar with this term, it's our way of doing the Great Commission. And so we're just trying to get the gospel to move further, faster, so that people can know the hope that we found in Christ. Okay, so hit that link, sign up for that Zoom. We'll send you the email, and we'd love to hang out with you in that all-church prayer meeting starting tomorrow. And we'd love to connect with you there, all right? All right, so we started a 2-week series last weekend called 2 Weeks on Politics. And last weekend, I talked to you about how Jesus kind of views political things and how he values that. And so we looked at different aspects of when you see him have the opportunity to take political power or earthly power, sometimes the Bible calls it that. And we just saw that it was not of high interest to him at all. The devil tempted Jesus and said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you rulership over all kings and kingdoms of the earth. And he was like, nah, get away from me, Satan. There was a time that Jesus' followers, the Bible says they were going to forcibly make him king. And he's like, nah, not doing that. And he slipped away. And then there was another moment that we looked at when he was interacting with Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who was the governor, a Roman governor, that he was interacting with, and Pilate was like, are you a king? And Jesus is like, not the kind you're thinking about. I'll explain it to you later. And so you just see all this again and again, that Jesus was not driven by that. He did not look for that. It's not what he wanted. And we just talked about that. And we talked about how that affects kind of our view of an election and really not so much really how to vote, but where we put our hope and our security when it comes to those things. So that conversation is online. It's on the app. You can listen to it and encourage you to do that. And then I knew we were going to have a second conversation. So I was planning this. So I wrote a prediction down in my notes. I wrote this. I said, I'm writing these notes on October 26th. 2024, and I was anticipating this weekend. And I said, this weekend, there is a 100% reality that about half the nation and the church will be angry, scared, dispirited, and frustrated. So Grace is, by the way, a very, very purple church. You just kind of need to know that. There may be one sitting next to you, a Republican or a Democrat. You don't know. Be on your guard. And so it's very, very purple church. And I said this, there's 100% reality that that in the nation, the church, there will be anger, scared, dispirited, frustrated, which means that people will come to church most interested on what side I landed on in the election and less interested in how to be Christ-like no matter who wins or who loses. We don't generally in our day and age come to church to find God. We generally come to church to be agreed with. And so there was a time that the church would kind of gather around cultural circles. There's a few Christians in a bunch of non-Christian places, and so they would kind of hang out for safety. As Christians started to dominate the culture, the church started to gather around in theological circles. You think this, I think you're Catholic, I'm Baptist, I'm Lutheran, I'm Methodist, and Grace is none of those. And so we would kind of gather around what we thought about theology. Today, what I would say is that churches tend to gather around in ideological circles. If you view the world and the culture the way that I do, then I'll join you. If you don't, then I won't join you. So we don't really go to church to find God oftentimes. We often go to see if God agrees with what we're doing. And if we don't, we'll just find a different place that somebody will tell us that God agrees with what we're doing. So I wrote in my prediction that we're going to come to church this weekend to see if God agrees with the election, not to really act or figure out how to be Christ-like regardless of the responses. And what's Jeff going to say about that? So what Jeff's going to say is we're going to talk about how to be Christ-like whether you won or lost this week. And how do I respond? Because I'm on one side or the other of those things. How do I respond and honor Jesus through all of it? I said this last weekend. I said, Christ followers are not called to save a country. We're called to build a kingdom. And as a Christ follower, I have a higher, greater calling on my life than anything that would be earthly or anything we might say this week, we might say political. I have a higher calling on my life because I'm called to be a part of building the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the reality that Jesus rules over all of heaven and all of earth as king as his followers advance his mission and his message. And so I yield to or find my loyalty in and my identity in being a citizen of God's kingdom, and the calling on my life is under the authority of my heavenly king. I advance his mission, which is to seek and save the lost, and his message, which is Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that's what I give my life to. And as I accept Christ, then I become a part of that spiritual kingdom. Jesus was very clear that this is what he was here to do. I told you earlier, he was talking to this guy, Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor. So the Jewish priest arrested Jesus on basically heresy or spiritual charges. They turned him over to the Romans so that he can be dealt with politically or on criminal charges. So Jesus is now before Pilate. He's dealing with a political system, a governmental system. Pilate has asked him, are you a king? In other words, are you here to overthrow me And Jesus is like, not what you're thinking about. And then he said this. He said, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. If God's goal was earthly kingdoms, he would just conquer them, right? So Jesus is talking to Pilate. He's like, yeah, like a few days ago when I had the triumphal entry and tens of thousands of people were like, Hosanna, 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 I would have just turned those people on you and I'd be sitting in your chair right now, Pilate. Thousands of years ago when the Israelites were oppressed by Egypt, if I was about an earthly kingdom, I wouldn't have led them out of Egypt. I would have turned them on the Pharaoh and we'd just become Pharaoh instead of you. I would just arm. I'm the God who wiped out the greatest superpower on planet Earth by having the Israelites go across the Red Sea, and then I just drown the greatest superpower on Earth. I would just do that to you, Pilate. I'm the God who opened up the ground and like swallowed people. I would just do that to you. I'm the God that made my followers invincible. Like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire and they weren't consumed, I would just make my followers invincible and I just wipe out Rome. So I'm not here to do that. Easy peasy, would have done it. My kingdom is something different and it has a different goal and my followers know that. My followers know that they're advancing a message and that they're on a mission and they're seeking the hearts and minds of people so that they can call them to repentance in Christ and so we can follow Christ and build a eternal kingdom, not an earthly one. And the Bible says that's what happens when I accept Jesus. When I accept Jesus, I become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The Bible uses those words interchangeably. By the way, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the Bible in the New Testament talks about it about 160 times. Jesus is describing, explaining, or proclaiming the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. It's the most dominant theme in the New Testament. That's why he came. And the Bible says, when I accept him, I become a citizen of that. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. I become a citizen of heaven. My identity and my view is locked in as a citizen of heaven, and as a Christ follower, that is what defines me and directs me, right? So the Bible would say this, that the message of the kingdom is that Jesus loves me. He is the only way to heaven, the only salvation. I proclaim that with gentleness and respect, the Apostle Paul says, to people who are, and the Bible uses all these metaphors, who are dead to sin, trapped in darkness, imprisoned by sin, need to be made new so the old is gone and the new has come. Like all these transformational things. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, proclaim that message to people who have not heard it yet. If you have heard that message and you want to respond to it, what the Bible says is what you do is you repent of your sin. Repent means to turn from. So I'm walking away from God in my life. Now I'm turning to God. I repent of my sin. When I do that, the Bible says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all that unrighteousness in my life. And I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm made a citizen of heaven. I'm reborn. I start my life over. The new is gone, and the new has come, and the old is gone. And I become a citizen of heaven, right? Now, as that citizenship, what that means is that I view life differently. Instead of viewing life from earth up, what's happening around me, what are the circumstances, and I'm going to determine if God is good or God is loving or God is fair based on my earthly circumstances. As a citizen of heaven, I'm going to view my life from heaven down. How does God view people? How does he love people? What does he say about kings and kingdoms and who sets them up and tears them down? And how does he want me to serve him and proclaim him as I am on that mission with that message? And that comes because I'm a citizen of heaven, okay? So how does that play out? That's what I wanna look at here for a few minutes. What is my role in that? How's it play out? So the clearest place in the whole Bible for this, in my view, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you got a Bible, go there or open your phone up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a passage that's really important. We've talked about it every once in a while here at Grace, and I think it's important that we talk about it here this weekend. Verse 14 and following, God says, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At the time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and the new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation so that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Ton in there, I wanna unpack it, and then we'll talk about how this kind of shows up in our lives a little bit. So the first thing that the Bible says in this passage, as we think about our role as a citizen, is to fix our mindset about what controls and defines us. So the first thing the Apostle Paul says, he says, listen, if you're a Christ follower, you have to know that Christ's love controls you. It doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just minister to you. Christ's love is to control you. So Christ's love controls like my speech, what I say. The Apostle James says it controls your tongue, how you interact with people. Christ's love controls my willingness to love other people. I like them, I don't like them. What's that got to do with anything? The Bible says we're to love as we've been loved and forgive as we've been forgiven. Christ's love controls me. And then Christ's love controls the messaging of my life. The messaging of my life. So after the election, I fell asleep on election night, woke up. I was like, I wonder who won this thing. So I got up, figured out who won this thing. And I have a little bit of a routine in the morning. I get up, I make some coffee, and then I like to sit by a window in my house that overlooks a river. And so I sit there, it's my favorite place on the planet. And so I sit there, I'm watching the birds, I'm listening to some worship music, I'm scrolling through the news a little bit, and I'm just having this wonderful, peaceful morning getting up to speed on the election. And then I thought to myself, you know what I would like to do today? I'd like to ruin my day. I think I should ruin my day. That's what I should do. And I thought to myself, what would be the fastest way to ruin my day? And then I thought, I know, I'll look at my friend's social media that I go to church with and see how they're responding to the election. So I did. I hopped on your social media, and sure enough, it worked. It totally worked. And this is what I saw on social media. I saw some people that were just spiking the ball. We won, you lost, and it sounded just like that. And so I'm like, there's that. And then I saw on the other side a bunch of people who were in absolute fear. The world's gonna come to an end. I can't believe it. Our children's lives are ruined. And so one side was in fear and one side was in triumphal, just adulation. And by the way, I'm talking about 2020. It just changes. So the other team won 4 years ago and this team won this way. And the body of Christ, in very real ways, was controlled by it. And on the most public platform that you have, this is why I harp on this stuff with social media, most people have one global platform. It's your social media, where you can speak to the world. And on the most public platform that you have, many people were controlled by politics. And it was the message of their life. I saw a guy yesterday between services, and he was walking down the hall. And I said, "Hey, man, what are you up to?" He goes, "I'm trying to get to my Instagram before you do. I got to change some stuff," right? And what was funny is I had seen his Instagram, and I was like, you better hurry, right? Because if I hadn't bumped into him, he was getting a phone call tomorrow, right? God's love controls, not influences, not factors in. It controls me in every aspect of me as a follower of Jesus Christ. The scripture goes on, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. As a Christ follower, I have died to the things that controlled me before I was a Christ follower. I died to my old passions. I died to my old worries. I died to my old fears. I died to my old reactions. I died to it. I didn't tamp them down. I didn't pack them away that I get them out like I do Christmas decorations. They're gone and dead. The things that impassioned me and the things that made me fearful before I was a Christ follower are not to be the things that make me fearful. And the love of God controlling me and the person of God defining me because I've died to my old self. The writer goes on, Jesus, that's the he died for everyone so that those who receive new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised again. So Christ died for me so that I can have a new life. And in that new life, I don't live for me. That means when you look at my life, you should not see Jeff, you should see Jesus. And the clearest and the most profound message of my life is to be the gospel. Well, Jeff, are you sure? Because we got to save the country. Listen, the Bible is timeless, it is universal, and it's unchanging. So, if we're, as a Christ follower, looking and saying, this is what God tells me to do in North America with politics, if that same principle does not apply to the Christ follower in North Korea, then I'm probably using it wrong. If it doesn't apply to the guy in Iraq, where the church is growing the fastest on the planet right now, I'm probably using it wrong. If I'm looking and saying the definition of God blessing me or not blessing me is whose team won an election, then I have a very, very low view of God's blessing. Because the believer at a different time, 1,000 years ago, at a different place in the Roman Colosseum, is looking and saying, I'm willing to give my life for Christ because he gave his life for me. And they're doing that math on a eternal level, on a, we'll call it kind of a universal, a timeless level. And they're looking and saying, because I am a Christ follower, this is what defines me, directs me, and it is the message of my life. Now, I'm controlled by God's love. I'm dead to myself. The message of my life is the message of the one who died for me. So what that means is that I'm going to stop evaluating others from a human point of view. This means that anyone who belongs in Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has come. So as a Christ follower, with a new mind and a new heart, because I'm a new person, dead to myself, controlled by God's love, when I look at the human beings around me, I don't evaluate them from a human point of view. What does that mean? That means this. That means that the things that cause me to give you value and dignity are no longer earthly. They're heavenly. So I read an article yesterday from someone on the left, that's a psychologist, and he said, for your mental health, if you disagree with anyone or you have anyone in your life that voted for Trump, for your mental health, you should cut that person out of your life. Right? Don't, hang on. But then I listened to a pastor, this was even better. And what he said was, he said, if anybody voted for Harris, they should be kicked out of the church because they committed a heresy. No pun intended, right? Okay? And I'm looking at both of these guys and I'm thinking, have you lost your mind? That now suddenly I'm gonna look at a person who I disagree with and I'm going to cut them out of my life. I'm going to remove value and dignity and all the worth that Christ puts into their life because they have a different political point of view or a different theological point of view or a different sexual identity. We're not talking about what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's healthy. We're talking about the value of a human being. And so our God, who was known for being a friend of sinners, our God, who was known and criticized for hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, our God, who one of his biggest titles was he was friends of notorious sinners, right? That God who told his followers to love as they've been loved, forgive as they've been forgiven, and to love your neighbor and your enemy. The logical conclusion of our response to that God is I should throw people out of my life. And an ambassador who is controlled by God's love, dead to themselves, who has been redefined in Christ, no longer does that math on people. We would do a very different math of saying, you are loved by me because you are loved by Christ and I am loved by Christ. And we can vehemently disagree. And that math is a timeless math. That math applied to the Christians in the Colosseum. It applies to the Christians that were just martyred in the Middle East. It applies to you and to me. Because the predominant message of my life is not Jeff's opinion about politics. It's the gospel. It's the gospel and the mission and the message of Christ that I have been sent on. And that wonderful message was given to us. This unbelievable message that a God that you spiritually stand at odds with, that you are, the Bible says, an enemy within your heart, a God in which you are everything that he cannot tolerate. That God did not cut you off, did not allow your sinfulness to shatter his willingness to know you, love you, and pursue you. Instead, he gave his only son to bring reconciliation between you and him. And that message of salvation, or the gospel, has been given to us. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. An ambassador does not show up at a place and share their opinion. An ambassador does not show up at a place and share their perspective. An ambassador does not show up at a place and share their preferences. An ambassador shows up and only shares the message they have been sent with by their king. And as a Christ follower, that is who I am. It's not what I do once in a while. It is who I am. And I wind up in the places that I wind up specifically to share the message of my king that was given to me. And it's as if he himself showed up in that place. So when I'm looking at something like politics, I'm trying to think, well, how do I navigate this? have to go back and I have to ask, who am I and what am I in Christ as a citizen of heaven? And what the Bible is abundantly clear is that being an ambassador is my prime directive in all of my life. You're not a student who goes to school, you're an ambassador that goes to school. You're not an employee that goes to work, you're an ambassador that goes to work. You're not an employer who employs people, you're an employer who is an ambassador of Christ to people. You're not an athlete that takes the field, you're an ambassador that takes the field. You're not a Christ follower who, you're not a Republican or a Democrat that chooses your politician. You're an ambassador that speaks the name and the love of Christ to anybody who voted for anyone about anything. It is the prime directive. It's the only directive for the Christ follower. And nothing else is to take precedent in our life. Nothing else is to be a stronger message in our life than that. I said last weekend that there is no relationship worth an election. What's gonna happen? We're all relieved the election's over. I'm relieved it was clear so that there's not that tension again. I'm mostly relieved that I don't have to watch the ads and my phone won't keep blowing up and me wondering how you got my number in the first place, right? So I'm really, really relieved. And we all know it starts again in 2 years. It's just going to be a never-ending cycle in our life. So no relationship's worth an election. You're just gonna have another election. Relationships are eternal. It is not worth breaking down a family, a friendship, a neighborhood, a church. It's not valuable enough for that. And an ambassador knows that, because an ambassador knows that they're a citizen of heaven. And so what they know is that we can do the Christian life in heaven. Do you know that? We can worship in heaven. It's gonna be amazing. The music's gonna be incredible. It's gonna have a country twang to it. The sound like the gospel. I know a lot of you don't like country music. It's because you're spiritually shallow, but it's gonna be amazing. We'll know our Bible inside and out in heaven. We'll be able to sit and talk with the authors in heaven. We'll have fun together in heaven. We will all watch Ohio State in heaven. It's the only game that we'll be on. And so we'll enjoy each other. We'll eat in heaven. We'll sing in heaven. We'll laugh in heaven. We'll enjoy animals and nature in heaven. All of the Christian life can be lived in heaven. Do you know the only thing that you're not going to be able to do in heaven is you're not going to be able to be an ambassador. You're not going to be able to share your faith. You're not going to be able to proclaim the gospel. That's why the scripture says that today is the day of salvation. You have to respond to Christ now, because heaven is an outcome. It's a natural overflow. So the one thing that we've been commissioned to do by our King can only be done now. It's not worth sacrificing over politics. Because every king in every kingdom, the scripture says, is gonna pass away. What if the early church had given their life to ruling Rome instead of moving the gospel? Rome don't exist no more. What if they decided, you know what we're gonna do is we're gonna really overcome this nation. That's what we gotta do. We gotta make the offices. And the gospel never moved. It was always the government that persecuted the gospel that made it go. It was never redeeming the government that made it safe. And an ambassador does that math and understands that the eternal is greater than all earthly things. And so the mission is more important, because the mission actually has a conclusion to it. Because once I'm with the Lord, my part of that mission is complete. And everything else that I do as a Christ follower, I will get to enjoy with Christ. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Knowing that I'm to be controlled by love, that I'm dead to myself, that I live for the one who died for me. I've been given this wonderful message, and now I serve as an ambassador as if Christ himself were proclaiming the message. What do I do in response to that, kind of in real time and in real terms? So here's what I wrote down. The first thing that we need to do is we need to ask who. We need to ask who. Ready? Who have I been tasked to represent Jesus to? So everybody's got a set of relationships. And the reason you have those set of relationships is because God has brought those people into your life relationally. And Jesus says, as a Christ follower, what you are is you are salt and you are light. He does not say act as salt or act as light. He says it's what you are. And so wherever I go in my set of relationships, I go as an ambassador, as salt and light for Christ, and I bring the gospel for Jesus. Ready? If you are on the left, if you are on the left politically, and you are a follower of Jesus, because you can follow Jesus and be on the left. I don't know if you knew that, but you can. And so if you're on the left politically and you follow Jesus, ready? You are uniquely able to be an ambassador to people on the left. Because you understand people on the left. You understand the way they think. You understand their fears. You understand where they feel safe and unsafe. You understand where they how they do their math. People on the right don't understand people on the left, but you understand people on the left. And you are uniquely equipped to bring the gospel to those people. Because those people look at Jesus, because the politicians will get Jesus out on the left. And they'll take a bunch of what he says out of context and they'll use it to make political points. So your friends have heard that. And your friends appreciate the compassion of Jesus, the acceptance of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, Jesus's heart for the poor, Jesus's heart for the immigrant. They understand those things, but they think of them politically. So the Bible says they have a form of godliness, but it lacks power. There is no gospel attached to those principles. If you're on the left and they make sense to you and Christ defines you, you have an amazing opportunity to bring Jesus to people on the left. Now, if you're on the right, you have, and you love Jesus, you have an amazing opportunity to help Jesus make sense to people on the right because you understand the people on the right. When the left is like, how could you ever vote for him? You're like, well, let me tell you how. Let me tell you. And the right will get out Jesus and they'll use Jesus for political points. Jesus is about, God is a God of order. God is a God of laws. God is a God of justice. God is a God of entrepreneurialism. Don't bury your talents in the grass. All kinds of verses have been taken, thrown out of context, and used to make political points. And your friends on the right have grabbed hold of those, which means they have a form of godliness, but it lacks power. There's no gospel in it. But you have the gospel, you're an ambassador, and you understand these people. So you are in this unique position to bring the gospel to them, to complete the math on those things. So when you look at situations like this, you gotta look and say, well, who did God line me up with? I'm an ambassador and I'm a Democrat. I'm an ambassador and I'm a Republican, or I'm in the Green Party, or I'm a Libertarian, or whatever it is that you are. And I think that way, and that stuff makes sense to me for a reason. By the way, there's a lot of really good points on both sides, but there's an incompletion. And my job is not to figure out the finite pieces of those points. My job is to bring the gospel to bear, to make Jesus's heart and mind known. So ask who. The second thing I encourage you to do is to define what. Who and what. What am I gonna do to establish or reestablish healthy interactions to help Jesus make sense? Ready? Some of you need to work on some relationships because you're not talking to your mom anymore because you think she's nuts because of the way she voted. You're not talking to your kid anymore because you can't believe you sent them to that school and they corrupted them. And a relationship has broke down over politics. That is a horrible trade-off. So going to somebody that has happened with and saying, listen, I love you. I haven't changed my mind politically, but I actually was very wrong. I was wrong how we argued. I was wrong to become angry. I was wrong to prioritize a politician over a child or a parent or a friend or a coworker. Would you forgive me? And going and establishing or reestablishing those relationships. Some of you have neighbors that you're afraid of because of their yard sign. And you need to go meet those neighbors because they don't bite. They were your neighbors long before the election started. And you need to go establish a relationship instead of saying, those are the people who agree with me and those are the people who agree with me and those don't and those don't and that, oh, they're just selling their house. Like, right? So before you go through all that, you've allowed a barrier, a political barrier to affect your spiritual calling. And so you go and you establish those things. Here's the third thing. The third thing that we need to do is we need to walk across the aisle. We need to walk across the aisle. Ready? Here's a great tattoo for you. Ambassadorship is best done up close. Ambassadorship is best done up close. This is why social media is a horrible place to make ambassador statements. Don't do it. Ambassadorship is not best done on a platform. Ambassadors are almost always working behind the scenes. So get up close to someone who doesn't know the gospel and who may not agree with you. This is what I would suggest, Jeff's suggestion. I would suggest that you find someone you don't understand and become friends with them. I like to say this. Once I love someone, I'm no longer afraid of them. Once I love someone, I'm no longer afraid of them. So what the politicians do is they will take people and they will categorize people. If I can categorize people, I can dehumanize them. And if I dehumanize them, I can relieve myself from my responsibility to love them. Because you know how Democrats are. You know how MAGA people are. And all I have to do is throw you into a category, and now I dehumanize you because you're a thing instead of a person. And once you're a thing, I don't have to love you, forgive you, or know you anymore. And what I would suggest is that you walk across the aisle to find somebody who's in a category that you don't understand. And I would try to understand them. I didn't say agree with them. I said try to understand them. Try to understand why they think the way they think, they function the way they function, why they identify the way they identify. And learn to love them, befriend them, and you will be shocked. You will be shocked how much that changes your view of them and the category that they got thrown into. See? And do that in your neighborhood, in your family, and do that in your church. Guys, listen. God does not call for uniformity in the church. We are not uniform. We disagree about all kinds of things. We disagree theologically. You don't agree with me theologically. I tell you all kinds of things the Bible says that you ignore. Or you walk away and say, I don't know about Jeff on that one. Right? You don't agree theologically with me. You will in heaven, but you don't right now. Right? When God finally perfects your mind and you realize I was right the whole time, right? We don't agree culturally. You don't raise your family the way that I raised my family. Heidi and I made cultural decisions that you didn't make. You might have great kids and they turned out, you did it a completely different way than, you don't have my marriage. God doesn't ask for uniformity. That's what a cult leader is. What God says is there will be unity. And unity comes from people who are controlled by Christ's love. So I know you, I understand you, I love you, I don't agree with you, but I'm with you. Because we're on the same mission, proclaiming the same message, we just do it with different people. So make it a point to walk across the aisle. Do not categorize people. Because when you allow politicians to take God's word, contort it, and use it to throw people into categories, they are acting as false teachers, and the church is like a sucker for it every time. You ever see any of them live a fully devoted Christian life? But somehow, when we're in political season, we trust their use of God's word. We have to stop that. We have to be above it. We are ambassadors, and our mandate as a people of God is to love people that we don't know or agree with. So make it a point. Walk across the aisle and connect with things. And the last thing I would say is this: we got to grow up spiritually. We got to grow up spiritually. The Bible talks about spiritual maturity all the time. And when the Bible talks about spiritual maturity, what it says is things like this. When someone falls into sin, you who are mature should seek to restore them. Not cut them off, cast them out, but restore them. The Bible will use this phrase more and more a lot. So the Bible will say things like this. My prayer for you is that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. I pray that you will experience God's mercy more and more, that your love for people will deepen more and more. And so the Bible talks about spiritual maturity all the time. And when the Bible talks about spiritual maturity, the way that it speaks of it is that I am becoming more and more like Christ in every aspect of my life. So when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've died to my old way of life. I'm doing that more. I'm becoming deader and deader to my old way of life. I'm finding places in my life that are exposed by a cultural convulsion or by an election or by children or a marriage. And I realize that that's my old way, not my new way. And I more and more, I'm deader and deader to pushing those things out in my life. When you look at what Paul says, I no longer live for myself, instead I live for Christ. I'm looking and saying, where do I live for Christ more and more? Where are places in my life that I live for myself, but I am supposed to be living for Christ? How do I do that more and more, deeper and deeper? You look and say, stop evaluating others from a human point of view. Where do I evaluate others from a human point of view, and how do I rid that out of my life? Where do I take that and say, God, I actually do just get really, really mad at Democrats or really, really mad at Republicans, and that is not honoring to you. How do I bring that under your definition and your direction? And then the cap it off, Paul says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old's gone, the new has come. I'm always looking to rid myself of the old and to bring in the new more and more, deeper, deeper, greater, greater. That's spiritual maturity. So Jeff, are you saying to me that if I'm obsessed with politics, I'm spiritually immature? Yes, I am. We are to be obsessed with the mission, obsessed with the message, informed. But when I am being discipled hours and hours a day by podcasts that agree with me, hours and hours a day, because I don't think you turn God's word on first thing in the morning and then listen to it all day long and listen to it at night and then turn on The Chosen. I think it's Joe and Sean and Rachel and Keith and then whatever news network tends to agree with me. We're being discipled by our culture. We call it politics. and we're adding more and more of our old life, more and more of the things that we died to, evaluating people more and more from a human point of view, yes, that is spiritually immature. And as a Christ follower, it's wonderful to be informed. But I'm looking and saying, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things, the Bible says. And the mission, the message, the purpose of Christ is the thing that fills my life. Right? Now, why is this so important? Guys, there is a hunger for the gospel of Jesus like I've never seen before in our culture. I've been a pastor for 31 years. I'm 53. I know, right? So I'm 53. And in my ministry, 30 years, a long time, I have never seen a hunger for the gospel like I see it now. It's not that there is not a voracious appetite. It's that there's no workers satisfying it. The culture knows where the church tends to stand politically. Your friends probably know where you stand politically. Certainly your spouse, your family, your children do. But what about Christ? And there is a hunger from a culture that is starving to death. What has happened is godlessness or secularism has flooded people. And it has flooded people so much in the last 50 years that finally at the end of that flood, people are standing up and saying, but it's all empty. But there's no meaning. There's no answer. They're like, why? And because they're at that place where everybody who told them this was the way has been proven wrong, there is people that are desperate to see something else. They're desperate to see and experience people of love and people of integrity and dignity and power and peace and goodness and truth and compassion and grace. And my fear is we show them politics. Because if we went to your feed right now, and they're starving to death, and they're searching, and they're longing, and you're an ambassador. And as an ambassador, I'm looking at a starving culture saying, I know the King of the Kings. I know the Lord of the Lords. I know how to start life over. I know how to put your past behind you. I know how to have hope for a future. I know how to have peace in a moment. I know how to relieve your anxiety and your depression and your, like, I know all of it. It has happened to me. And in a culture that is starving, to be a people who are to bring the word of life, the bread of life, Jesus, to set that bread aside and say, here's my candidate. It's a tragic substitute. Last week I said that we're gonna have to go to the election, the polls, and we're gonna have to pick a box. It's the way our system works. There's stuff in this box. I like some of it. I don't like a bunch of it. Or there's stuff in this box, and I like some of it, and I don't like a bunch of it. And the way our system works, and I'm very, very grateful for our system because most people don't have this system. Most people can't do anything. Is that we go in and we pick the box with stuff in it that we like and stuff in it that we don't like, and then we exit that booth And as a Christ follower, I walk in as a Christ follower. I pick my box based on the convictions that I have as a Christ follower. I leave the election booth and I return to the mission that I've been called to by my King. I'm not defined by the box. I participated with picking the box, but I don't find my value, I don't find my worth, I certainly don't find my calling. Because the people who pick the other box are loved by Christ. The people who pick the same box you picked are deeply lost because they think they voted for their salvation. The people who pick the box that you might have picked are deeply lost because they think that salvation is found in the structure of humanity. And in all of it, I stand, see, a salt, light, and ambassador as if Christ himself were making his appeal through me, right? Okay. I'm gonna ask the band to come out. I want them to give us a minute, and I want us to end the way that we kind of ended last week. I want us just to pray, and I want you to ask this question. Who, define what, walk across the aisle, grow up. God, who in my political camp can I make you make sense to them? I get them. I get the people on the left. I get the people on the right. I understand. How can I make sure they have the gospel? What do I need to do? Who do I need to go to interact with, right? How do I cross an aisle? I actually pray about this because I want friends that I don't understand. And once they're my friends and I understand them, then I need another one. I'm gonna walk across the aisle. That may be your own living room. And then God, help me to grow up. Help me to grow up. Let the clearest, most predominant message of my life always be you. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Let's just take a few minutes and ask God to empower us as his ambassadors.